Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 1 to 12. Paul, the inspired writer, speaking to the Philippians, and of course his word coming to us fresh today, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Amen. God bless his word.
There's a saying in history which says that repetition is the mother of all learning, the father of all action, and the architect of all accomplishment. And even the skilled surgeon knows if he wants to complete that complex operation, he has to practice that procedure time and time again until that procedure finally embeds itself into his muscle memory. In fact, it was Bruce Lee who once said that he did not fear the man who practiced 10,000 kicks once, but rather he feared the man who practiced one kick 10,000 times. And you know, in life, there are certain things that are worth repeating. Oh, don't get me wrong this morning. I know we have heard certain things time and time again, that they have now lost their effect upon us. How often I have even witnessed that on an aeroplane. When I board the plane and the air stewardess stands up to give the safety instructions, how many of us, we switch off. We put our earphones in, we get distracted because we've heard that message time and time again, that it's now lost its effect upon us. But you know, this statement still stands true. There are certain things in life that are worth repeating. Indeed, that's what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing to us there in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, where he writes, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi, though I preach this doctrine time and time again, that it now runs the risk of sounding tedious, yet I'm going to repeat the same message because it is vital, vital for your eternal welfare. And the reason why certain things in life are worth repeating is because they are vital, vital for our welfare. Now, I'm sure many wives here this morning would not be content with their husband if they only told them once in their life that they loved them on their wedding day. You'd want to hear that message repeated, isn't it? It's vital. It's vital for your emotional welfare. I think it's the same truth we could say even here in God's house this morning. If you only washed yourself once in your lifetime, I don't think any of us would be content. It's vital for our welfare that you wash yourself on a daily basis. And so it is with the message of Christ. Though we've heard it being repeated time and time again, that we've come now so familiar with the message, yet it's worth repeating. It's worth repeating because it is vital. Vital for eternal welfare. And this morning, though we've heard this message for the umpteenth time, I want to repeat the message of Christ again, because it is the only message that brings light, that brings life to the souls of men. It's the only message that solves the problem of our hearts. And therefore this morning I want us to consider the message of Christ by considering it through the heart of the redeemed. Because what we have here before us in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3 is what I call a heart text. It reveals all the ambitions, all the desires of the Apostle Paul's redeemed heart. And what does he say here in verse 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul reveals the desires of the redeemed heart. And what is the very first desire that the Apostle Paul reveals to those who are born again? The first desire within their heart is this: that I may know him. That I may know the presence of Christ within my life. That I may know his communion with my soul. In fact, this desire was so intense upon the Apostle Paul's heart that not only did he list it as the very first desire of his redeemed heart, but when you look at the next two desires within verse 10, you will also find that this desire penetrates into the next two desires, because he lists them as his resurrection and his sufferings. The overarching desire of the Apostle Paul's heart was Christ. He wanted to know Christ. And you know, for the true child of God, not only is Christ the ticket to heaven, but Christ is the treasure of heaven. It's the presence of Christ in heaven that makes heaven to us. Indeed, in the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we find the disciples sullen and heavy of heart, thinking that their Lord and Savior was now dead and buried, a man that they would never meet again within their lifetime. They became depressed. You know, Christ rising again from the grave and meeting those two disciples along the Emmaus road, how do we find their reaction? They were full of joy and praise. Again, in Song of Solomon chapter 3, in the first 5 verses, we find the bride of the song distressed and disturbed. Waking up and finding the departure of her groom, she began to search the house high and low for whom her soul loved. And then going out of their house, going into the streets of the city, she cried on to the watchmen, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" And my friend, the reason why we desire the presence of Christ is because he is the supreme desire of the redeemed heart. He has won the affection, the love of his people. Now, how often have we not prayed it even in our prayer meetings? It's the presence of Christ that makes the feast. How often do we not even admit it when we express that promise within our prayers, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them? Why do we cry that prayer? Because we desire the presence of Christ. I know in my own life, and I'm sure for many child of God here this morning, the happiest moments that you've experienced in your life is in those moments in God's house or around his word when the presence of Christ fell. My friend, those things that were disturbing you before, those distractions, when the presence of Christ fell, you found comfort. In the light of the presence of Christ, those problems, they seem so small now. The presence of Christ, he lifts the hearts of God's people. And you know, this desire, rather than being a decreasing thing, it's an increasing thing. The more that we experience the presence of Christ within our life, the more we long to know him. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 1 in the verses 23 and 24. And remember, Paul was now coming to the end of his ministry. He was now in the jail in the city of Rome. And Paul here, for the first time, he admits this truth, coming now to the end of his Christian life, that he now desired to depart from this world to be with the presence of Christ. And my friend, when you grow in grace, when you grow in the knowledge of Christ, those love and affections that you had for the things of time and the things of world, they will soon fall away. You will soon desire to be lifted up into heaven, into the presence of Christ. And yet you'll meet men and women who confess to be saved, men and women who say that they're Christians, but they only desire Christ as their ticket and not as their treasure. You'll meet these people, and they recognize the reality that they've got a soul. They recognize the reality of heaven and hell, but all they want is a quick fix salvation. All they want is Christ to get them into heaven, then they want to live the rest of their lives like the devil. My friend, when the Lord saves a man, he changes a man. He takes the old desires of his human heart and he replaces them with new desires. Desires for the presence of Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3. What's he revealing to us? It's his own personal testimony. And Paul says when he got saved, he counted his old lifestyle as dung, that he may win Christ, that he may know the presence of Christ within his life. And I wonder this morning, is that the testimony of your heart? When you look inwards and you inspect your heart, do you long for the presence of Christ? I know there's times in our life where our faith can maybe high, and there'll be times in our life where our faith may be low, and the devil may come and obscure us and bring the clouds of doubt around our soul. But for the true child of God, even when his faith is low and he's plagued with doubts and lack of assurance, what is the supreme desire in that moment? He wants to know the presence of Christ. He wants to be liberated. He wants to be lifted out of underneath the clouds, and he wants to be lifted into the sunshine, into the presence of Christ. And I wonder today, what are you relying on? Have you an up-to-date experience of Christ within your heart? Or are you depending on a decision? Maybe there's some time in your life you made a decision for Christ, but there's been no change. There's been no change in your lifestyle. There's been no change in the desires of your heart. My friend, the man or woman who's experienced Christ, the man or woman who is truly saved, he has now a new desire. A desire for the presence of Christ. Not only find here in this first desire that he wanted to know the presence of Christ, but notice secondly, then he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Because we read there in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul, recognizing the truth of the Beatitude, that only the pure in heart shall see God, he then desired the power of his resurrection. See, the Apostle Paul knew that if he wanted to enjoy communion with Christ and fellowship with him, he needed those clean hands and a pure heart. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 24 and 3 and 5, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And Paul here indicating to us at the end of verse 3 that having no confidence within the flesh, he then desired the power of his resurrection. And you know the wonderful truth for each man or woman here this morning who is desiring the presence of Christ within your life, that not only does Christ impute his righteousness into our account, but he also imparts righteousness. He gives us the power of his resurrection. And what do I mean by that? When the Lord saves an individual, he then takes the perfect righteousness of Christ's life and he takes it and then he places it to our account, that in verse 9, when God comes and finds us, he doesn't find me, Andrew Murray, the sinner. He now sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, because now I am found in him. I'm found in the person of Christ. But my friend, the work of God doesn't stop there. Not only does God place the righteousness of his Son to our account, but then he also gives us the power of the Holy Ghost. the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the grave. Indeed, Paul, elaborating on that point in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verses 19 right through into Ephesians chapter 3, he reminds the children of God there in the city of Ephesus that the power that raised Christ from the grave and ascended him up onto the right hand of the Father is the exact same power that now dwells in the heart of the child of God. My friend, the power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power that sought us out in time and drew us wonderfully into God's presence, into salvation. He saved us by that exact same power. In fact, we don't even keep our own Christian walk. It's not by our own strength, it's not by our own power, but that same power that raised Christ from the grave, it's the power that keeps us. It's the power that preserves us, and it's the power that God has promised to us that will one day raise us from the grave to dwell in the presence of God. And my friend, Christ, rather than impoverishing the soul, he empowers the soul. He gives the soul everything that it needs to dwell in the fellowship of God. I remember one day hearing a story about this dear old woman. And she sat at the foot of this ramp seeking to get into the shop, but the ramp being built too steep, she hadn't the strength or the energy to pull herself up the ramp. She must have spent 30 minutes exerting all her energy seeking to get up this steep ramp, but she kept rolling back down. You know, this young person passing her, and the young woman asking for his help, he turned to her and he says, "What's your problem?" She says, "I haven't the strength. I've been trying to get up this wheel, up this ramp for the last half hour, and I haven't the strength within my arms." The young boy looked at her and he says, "Well, you're sitting on an electric wheelchair. You have all the power within the wheelchair." My friend, how many of God's people are like that? They start out in the Spirit, but then they seek to finish their own, this work of salvation by the flesh. They're like the church of Galatia. They start out in the Spirit, but then they seek to finish in the flesh. They're not resting in Christ. My friend, Christ has purchased to us the power of heaven. He is willing and gracious to give it to his people if we would depend upon him for our whole salvation. And I wonder today, what is you depending upon? What is the desire of your heart? Are you desiring this power of Christ's resurrection? Have you come to the same acknowledgement like the Apostle Paul that you have no confidence within the flesh? Maybe you've sought by discipline. Maybe you thought by your church attendance and by different rules and regulations that you could dwell in the presence of Christ, but you've come to the same conclusion as Paul. I have no confidence. In the flesh, I am a failure. My friend, there is only one power. It's the power of Christ's resurrection that can bring us into the presence of God. My friend, lean upon him. He went the whole way to the cross for you. He went the whole way to purchase to you this power. How will he not give it to his people? How will he not give it unto us if we would simply rest upon him? You see, the wonderful truth is this, that this power, it's a gift. It's free. Something that God gives to his people, they would simply rely upon him today. Indeed, in Acts chapter 8, we find Peter coming into the region of Samaria, placing his hand upon the new converts, we find that they received the Holy Ghost. But Simon the magician, standing aside and seeing this wonderful feat, he then desired this power, seeking that he thought he could buy it with money. We find that Peter responded to him in Acts 8 and 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." My friend, this is a gift. It's a gift that Christ has already bought for his people. And it's a gift that Christ is more than willing in heaven to give to us if we would lean and rest upon him. Now we find here Paul seeking to know the power, the presence of Christ and the power of Christ. But notice thirdly, he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. For there in verse 10 he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now here we find Paul, that after he had experienced the power of Christ's resurrected power, he then desired the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, there's an order here between these desires. Once a man finds that desire for the presence of Christ, he then desires the power of his resurrection. And then once he's experienced the power of Christ's resurrection, he then desires the fellowship, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, I don't think there's a clearer mark, a clearer evidence in a man or woman's life that they're abiding in the power of Christ when they express this desire in their prayer life. I want to know the fellowship, and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not natural, is it? The world today is not seeking for some salvation that will bring persecution, that will bring affliction, but rather it's a supernatural act. It's an act that God, the Holy Ghost, creates within the heart of the child of God. He then desires the fellowship of his sufferings. You remember one preacher saying to me not that long ago, he returned from a trip from there in the land of Romania. And the thing that really shocked him was not so much their singing. He expected that from their choirs. It wasn't so much how good they preached. He expected that too. But what really shocked him was when he went into the prayer meeting, they were praying for the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, it really shocked him, because when he went to that land, the reign of communism had fallen. They had now experienced religious liberty, and he thought that the people would be praising God for this religious liberty. But rather, they were praying for the fellowship of his sufferings. They saw it as a gift from God to suffer and suffer with Christ. You see, the true child of God, rather than begrudging the sufferings of Christ, he gladly accepts the sufferings of Christ. He sees it as an opportunity to be identified with his Savior. In fact, that word fellowship here in verse 10, it means participator. And what Paul is expressing to us is this, that he wants to be a participator in the sufferings of Christ. You know, in theology, we call that identification. Because the very first thing the child of God experiences within his salvation is justification. That wonderful act of God where he declares him righteous for all of eternity. But then God also gives him that wonderful experience of sanctification. God takes the Holy Spirit, he places it into our hearts, and he gradually defeats the power of sin within our lives. And then experiencing that power within our lives, we then experience identification. Because that mouth that once swore, that man who once went into the pubs and into the things of the world, now experiencing the power of Christ within his life, his mouth now sings praises. His feet now run to the house of God. Christ is now seen within the life of that individual. In fact, Paul makes it abundantly clear in Galatians 2 and 20, where he says about how we are crucified with Christ. He goes on to say, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for me to live is Christ. Because now he lives in the power of Christ. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, now reveals himself in our lives, in our actions, and in our words. And the devil, recognizing that fact, seeing the life of Christ within the heart of the Christian, he then begins to attack that child of God. Seeing that object that he attacked throughout history, when he raised up Pharaoh to slay those firstborn children, seeking to destroy those who are identified with Christ. He now seeks to use that power, because now Christ being revealed within us, we are now the objects of Satan's fury and anger. And I think the best illustration I've ever heard of this truth is about a story about a preacher on a Sunday morning. And he's heading down the road to head to his church. These two young boys came around the corner. And they're heading for a day's golfing within their car. They spotted the preacher. They got him into the car. And they began to speed off. And they were cracking jokes at the minister's expense. And then they came to this big corner. And they said to the preacher, you know, if the devil was round that corner, who would he go for first? And the preacher didn't have to think. He says, it's quite simple. He'll go for me. And they were quite stunned by that answer. And they said to him, why are you so confident that he would go for you? Well, he's already got you two boys. But he hasn't got me. My friend, the devil only attacks those which he hasn't got. And he concentrates his attacks upon those who are now being identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ has full control of our hearts, when Christ is head and king of our souls, and we're living in the center of God's will, we are to expect the attacks of the flesh the world and the devil. And child of God, rather than begrudging these attacks, welcome them. Because the very reason why Satan is attacking you this morning, casting these doubts within to your mind, seeking to discourage you, is because he recognizes that you're a Christian. It's because he sees the marks of our union with Christ. He sees the life of Christ within our soul. My friend, the very evidence that Satan is attacking you this morning is an evidence that you're saved. Delight in it. Praise God this morning that you're now the object of Satan's fury, because now you are in union with Christ. You see, Paul, he boasted here of this desire of how he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings, because he recognized this truth, that if we are experiencing this moment of time, the sufferings of Christ, well, that reveals to us that one day in the future, we are going to experience the glory of Christ. My friend, these sufferings are only temporary. In the future, what Christ is experiencing now in heaven for his people is what we will experience for all of eternity. We will bask in the presence of God. You see, Paul, revealing that truth there in the book of Romans, he said in Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." My friend, the wonderful truth, that power that sought us out in time, that sovereign love of God that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that power that will raise us up into heaven, that will take us from the grave and bring us into the presence of Christ, is the power that's now working in our hearts, changing us, changing our temper, changing our weaknesses, now revealing Christ within us. We are now being identified with the Savior. You see, my friend, this is the gospel that Paul preached. There's a gospel going about today that is called the social gospel. And all it focuses upon is outward reformation. But my friend, Paul says here, there has to be an inward reformation. There has to be a change of desires within your heart to be brought into the kingdom of God. Not only is there a social gospel, but there's also a prosperity gospel. There's men today, and they're in the pulpits, and they're preaching that if you get saved, you'll become rich, famous, and popular. Well, that's true. I don't know what's went wrong with me, because I am certainly not rich, and I'm certainly not famous. But my friend, this is the true gospel that Paul preached. When you know Christ, when Christ saves you, there will be times of difficulty. There will be times of suffering. Even Christ said to his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulations. But my friend, in glory, we will experience the wonderful glory of Christ for all of eternity." My friend, these sufferings, they're only temporary. They're only revealing to us that we are in union with Christ. And one day we will dwell in the presence of Christ.